child is so laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthem sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. To bring him love, the babe of Son and Mary. Why are ye such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Could Christian fear for sinners hear the silent word is pleading?
It's the light of my you.
Thanks.
Got to make sure it's just right, because I'm dreaming. There we go. It's right. It stopped? Stopped snowing? Oh, that's great. Hallelujah. That sounds great by me. Amen. Welcome to church. It's good to have you all here today, and I like the Christmas songs. And it's really nice to be able to start singing those songs again in church. Makes you feel like Christmas, doesn't it? So I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. You know, this thing is a little lopsided. Just have to make sure it's just right. Hallelujah. Well, thank you, worship team. And it is so good to sing all these Christmas songs and to just feel like we're in the season of Christmas and just enjoy. Because we know the real meaning for Christmas is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've always been asking our worship team, could you play this song? Could you play that song? And I know that tonight is the drama, and many of them are in the drama and working away. So I didn't want to place any more load upon them. But I've got a song that I just need to sing this morning. Is that okay? And it's a scripture. And so go ahead, Amanda, you can put up the slide there. Okay, 2 weeks to Christmas Eve, don't forget that. We're going to have a candlelight service right here on Christmas Eve at 6:30, so don't forget that. So here's my song. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace is He. I always like singing that at Christmas time. It's scripture, and it's something that you and I need to remember, is that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that's prophetic, and it's a wonderful blessing for us to understand that. Amen? So, amen. I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. Now, John sent me something a little while ago, and there was another pastor in this. I don't know how the Holy Ghost is moving, but I should write that pastor and tell him to stop using my stuff. You know. But then I looked at it, and it was 2016. So I thought, I can't do that. But, you know, I guess it's something the Holy Spirit leads us into in all of us and as pastors. Anyway, I just felt that this was the way to go this Christmas, is to think about the right meaning for Christmas. Because I really believe there's so much around us that is not of the right meaning. As I started thinking about Christmas, when the right reason to celebrate Christmas is no longer clearly seen. That's a real dilemma for our world. We got to understand that why things cloud the issue, and the issue today is being the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the right reason to celebrate Christmas. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Savior of this world. And I'm going to let my little light shine, amen? And let it shine for Jesus. But here we are embarking on one of those incredible seasons called Christmas. And I love Christmas. Christmas is when I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ back in 1973. So every time it comes to Christmas, I remember what I did that year when I invited Jesus Christ into my heart and my life and changed my life forever. And if I hadn't been changed at that moment on December 23rd, 1973, I would not be standing here today talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably be somewhere else. I don't know if I'd even be alive today with some of the things that were going on in my life. But here we are in this wonderful, incredible season called Christmas. It's a time of the year that we see things all happening around us. But I believe it's a time of the year where we see a lot of things clouding out the real meaning for Christmas. And it seems that much of the things that do cloud out Christmas, with all those extras in our world that add all the lies to the untruth of the season, such as, you know, and I don't want to break any bubbles here today or mislead anybody, but the things that are around us are not the real meaning for Christmas, like Santa Claus. You know, he's not the right meaning for Christmas. Or Jack Frost, or all the elves, or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and all these things that happen around us. And of course, we turn on the TV, and there they are, the Grinch that stole Christmas, and all these things around us that we focus on, that are taking away and clouding the whole issue of why we have Christmas all around us. So much is added, so many things that as you look at it, they are diluting Christmas. The more you add to something, the more it's diluted. The more you pour into it, the more you dilute it. And so every year something else has come up over the years. And if you look at the things that are diluting the real meaning for Christmas, it hasn't been around for a long time. You know, it's only been the 30, 40, 50 years recently of where we've seen all these things begin to happen. And you know that if we went back to St. Nicholas, he would probably be rolling in his grave if he realized that this is what people have done with his life and what he really wanted to do for just giving gifts to small children. And we've taken it into something else, and it's kind of embarrassing to the world to realize that so many people are caught up on Santa Claus, that on Christmas Eve, everybody gets into that story, 'twas the night before Christmas and all through the house, and they're waiting for Santa Claus. And so we realize that people are clouding out the issue. And another sad thing is that as people are born into our present-day world, they know not the difference. And that's another sad thing, because they are born into this world, and all the stuff that's around them that are born into this world does not promote nor lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are blind. They are born blind in the sense of spirituality. They are lost in darkness. They walk in darkness, and they need to see the true light of the world, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I love coming to the Scriptures at this time of the year and celebrating the right meaning for Christmas. I'm dreaming of a right Christmas, that we would get our eyes so focused on why we have Christmas this year, why we celebrate. And I want to use some of the words that Luke used in his gospel, and I'll be getting there very shortly if you want to go to Luke's gospel, chapter 1. But these are the words that Luke said, "It seemed good to me." Everybody say that, "It seemed good to me." We probably would think that a lot of times in our life. It seemed good to me. That as a church, you and I, we need to promote and stand upon the soul and the right reason for Christmas, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it seemed good to me that we should do that as a church. Amen? Amen. So I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. Okay? It seemed good to me to have a snowless December. But it seems like every Sunday we get snow. Well, it seemed good to me this week when I saw Betty in the kitchen and she began to make those Christmas cookies and treats and all the goodies that she starts getting going. And I said, "Betty, do not hide any of those things. Do not hide them. Put them in a place where they can be easily found, okay?" So, and I said, you know, when some of our family comes, like she is a real professional making peanut butter, those chocolate balls. And I always tell her, do not bring those out for the family. You know, just that's mine. You know, I don't know why I get like that at Christmas, but have you ever done that kind of stuff? Like, you would never say that in your house to your spouse, you know, don't bring that out because I'm keeping them for my, no. You're all good people, I know that. But it seemed good to me when I saw Betty going against all the kitchen and the sugar and the everything flying in the kitchen and you know, going all over the place. It seemed good to me that Christmas is getting closer. And it seems good to me, could you say that as we start this Christmas season, that it seems good to me that we dream of the right meaning of Christmas? Amen? So as I said last week, we need to galvanize. Remember what galvanize means? Be excited. Hallelujah. Do not bludge. Okay? No bludging in church. Okay, that means going off track and being misled and you know, not doing the things that you should be doing. But be galvanized today, okay? And here we are, 2 weeks away from Christmas. Maybe you are not ready on the exterior of all those things that we go through to make the Christmas what we hope it would be. Maybe you're not ready on the exterior of all those things that we put together, the packages and the cooking and all those things that we're trying to make a decent Christmas for our family and friends and all those things. But maybe you're not ready on the exterior, but all those things are exterior. What matters is, are you ready in here? Is your heart right with the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's the real meaning of Christmas. So are you ready? Are you ready for Christmas? On the interior, I'm saying. Does Jesus mean everything to you? Is Jesus right at home in your heart, or is he still knocking on the door and hoping that you will open the door and let him come in and eat with you? Today, I think that we need to consider this book of the Bible, and with where we are in the church calendar is Christmas. We are deep in the Christmas story now, and we need to understand that this story about Christmas is very credible. A lot of people are trying to think that, you know, there's loopholes in this, and how can you believe a story that a child was born to a virgin? Like, how can you really go to that extent of believing all these things that really happened, the angels in the sky, and can you really believe the whole life of Jesus? I mean, people are asking these things, and so I really believe that you and I need to understand that you and I serve a credible God. He's a God who's alive even today, even though he was died on the cross. He's alive today. Holy Spirit is with us. Amen? So we understand that it's a gospel that is very, very truthful, very credible. You can bank your life on it. You can stake your life on it. You can depend upon it. It'll take you every day of your life. And we must have been amazing to live alongside the Lord Jesus Christ back in those days for those disciples to be able to actually be with Jesus, to rub shoulders with Jesus, to hear his voice, to reach out and touch him, and to have him take like those 5 loaves and 2 fish and give it to you in your hands, and you take it out, and all of a sudden it's multiplying, and you're looking back and wondering about this Jesus and calming your storms and understanding that this guy is with us and miracles are happening. I mean, for those disciples to walk with Jesus and to be with Jesus, that must have been exciting in those days. Hallelujah. I wish I was there. But here we have the four gospel writers to take what they saw and they heard. And they had that visitation of the Son of God to show up to you and I and to prove it to us. To make the gospel, even though we have 4 gospel accounts, they wanted to make it very credible to you and I so that you and I would understand that this is truth in the Word of God. They wanted to show that to us. So they gave it to us. We've got to remember, each of the gospels that you and I read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written after the fact. Okay? It wasn't like, you know, oh, here comes Jesus, write that down. He did that, write that. This is all done after the fact, after Jesus died, after Jesus rose from the grave and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. They must have decided that this is too big a thing for the Son of God to have visited planet Earth. And here we are as disciples, not documenting anything of what this Savior has done in this world. And so they sat down and they wrote the Gospels for you and I so that we could have something to pass on from generation to generation to generation. And here we are today, able to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel accounts of our Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, born as a baby, lived as a child, raised as a toddler, gone to be a man, and then saved the whole wide world by dying on a cross for you and I, and rose from the grave, hallelujah, in 3 short days. Thank you. Aren't you glad that these guys wrote the Gospels for you and I? Aren't you glad that we have the Gospel to read? Dr. Luke, Matthew, Mark, John, to give us the events of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? There's not going to be any writing on the second advent after we're gone. I don't feel like when I get to heaven that I want to do any writing. Okay? I just want to do some rejoicing, walking on streets of gold, shouting, dancing, all those kinds of things that I'm going to be doing in heaven. So really the gospel, the book of the Bible, book of Revelations ended it all. We're just waiting for everything to finish. So I'm looking forward to that. How about you? You know, if you ever want to understand something more fully, you've got to go to its beginnings, right? I mean, I like the end product of when Betty's baking. That's really good. But how many times do the ladies get in here and they, oh, is that ever good? You've got to give me the recipe. You know, have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? You know, and they want to get the recipe so they can have that end product. And to get to that end product, you've got to go back to the beginning to be able to start that. Any story always has a beginning. And the Gospels take us to the beginning and how the story of the Savior of the world unfolds. You know, if you were going to write a book, anybody here ever wrote a book? Anybody? You know, nobody's done that in here. You've wrote a book? A poem. You put it all in a book, a bunch of poems? And you've had it copyrighted and sent off, and we can buy it at Kohl's Bookstore? Well, but it's in that process. Amen. Thank you, Chantel. You're a good poetry writer. I'll have to read some of your stuff. Go see her after. Oh, yes. Amen. I'd love to be able to read that. Hallelujah. You know, but in the process of writing a book, you want to make it factual. Wouldn't you want to do that? I mean, you don't want to promote a bunch of fake news like we hear in our world right now. I want to make, if I was going to write a book, everything factual. And if you are going to write about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to write about something, you don't want to make anything up. You want to make sure that everything is factual. You better make sure that it's factual. Better make sure it's right and above error. Amen? And Dr. Luke is an admirable person, achieved in his field of medicine, and he's quite capable of documenting something pertaining to the life of Christ. And in his first reading of the life of Christ, in the second being Acts, he did a wonderful job. So I trust that you're Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Are you there? Amen. You know, I went to a couple of good guys to investigate all the things that happen in the gospel accounts. And I love Finnis Jennings Dake. He's a good guy. Did you ever get that software to work on your computer? No? We'll help you out on that. Because you got to get into this guy. He's a real good Pentecostal from many years ago who documented a lot of stuff that many preachers are even into today. But I went to Finnis Jennings Dake, and he talked about a little bit of the introduction of the book of Luke. He said the author is Luke, the beloved physician, and he has the wee portions in the book of Acts, how he was following along with Paul, and Luke was a Jew, and perhaps the Lucius of the book of Romans that we just finished last year, down in chapter 16:21. And I remember that Pierre even said that Lucius could have been indeed Luke. The statistics of the book of Luke, and here's something you may want to write down. I don't know if you know all these statistics, but the statistics of the book of Luke, did you know that it's the 42nd book of the Bible? It has 24 chapters, 1,151 verses. Are you writing this down? Okay. 25,944 words, 165 questions in it, 9 Old Testament prophecies, 54 New Testament prophecies, 930 verses of history, and 118 verses fulfilled and 103 verses of unfulfilled prophecy are in the book of Luke. Isn't that wonderful? So for putting all this stuff together, you would have had to been with Jesus. You would have had to been documenting all these things to understand this is what Jesus is about. This is what the Bible talks about, this Jesus. And so if you were to also look at the theme of the book of Luke, Jesus Christ is God's ideal man. He's dependent upon the Father. He's a friend of outcasts. He's compassionate. He's neighborly. And on and on and on you could go about the Lord Jesus Christ in the image and the portrayal that he left to this world. So let's read a portion of scripture here from Dr. Luke and how he documented everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you ready? We are going to read his documentation of what happened when he was with Jesus. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Does that sound like a doctor? Sounds like a doctor, doesn't it? But as I read that over and over and over again, I understand that he was very precise and very factual and wanted to make sure that whatever his documentation was, he wanted to get it across so that you and I could understand where it came from, what it is, and where it's going. So it's really interesting. Then I went to the New Living Translation because I like to look at different translations when you look at portions of Scripture. So I don't know if anybody has a New Living Translation here, but let me read you the first four verses again in the New Living Translation. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught. Interesting. And then I went to the Living Bible. I like the Living Bible at times. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. But I like, sometimes it kind of puts the pieces together when you read it. And so the Living Bible says this: "Dear friend who loves God, several biographies of Christ have already been written, using as their source material the reports circulating among us from the early disciples and other eyewitnesses. However, it occurred to me that it would be well to recheck all these accounts from first to last, and after through thorough investigation to pass this summary on to you to reassure you of the truth of all that you were taught." I like that. Seems like he's trying to get across, whatever translation you read, whether it's a paraphrase or not, that Luke is very concerned about how we receive this gospel. So if you were to read verses 1 to 4, did you notice that it's one single sentence? There is no periods in there, so you go from verse 1 to verse 4, and it's all one single sentence. And so as I look at that, it's like as if you've got something good to say, you don't want to break it up with a period somewhere else. Amen? I mean, if you want to get something across, you just keep talking and talking and talking, and somebody's going to hear you as you go talking, and, you know, and never to put a period in there, you get it across so that you don't stop. So I think it's very important. That's why he's getting across. And although Luke wrote direct divine revelation inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was documenting the things that were around him as well. I like what Dake's Study Bible also offers us here, and this kind of clues us into some of the things. It's a fourfold source of information that Dr. Luke was compiling here. Number one, he's got eyewitnesses, people who saw. Number two, he's got ministers of the word, disciples. Number three, firsthand knowledge, where I was there. Number four, from above. Now, this word from above is interesting. Because if you were to look at that scripture in Luke, in those beginnings, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Now, from the beginning is a Greek word by the word anothen. That means from above. And that's why I put in there from above. The New Testament use of anothen really gets us to an interesting place of the distinction of Judaism that it drew to us. And you have to understand that here's one of the categories here, number four, that this information that we got came from not this world, but from above. From above. That's where we get the information. That's where the inspiration comes from, the Holy Spirit. So in our translation, it's kind of hard and difficult to understand at the moment. But if you were to go to that Greek word anothen, you would find out that it's from above. And so even Jesus' own testimony was that he had descended. Remember, he said, "I came from above, you came from below." He said, "I came from anothen, I came down." And Jesus' words to Nicodemus leave no doubt that there is a new birth from above. You are not born again from your mother. You are not going back into your mother's womb and being born again. You are born again from anothen, from above. You are born from above. And that's why it's from God. Anybody here who's born again, you didn't get that salvation on your own. You got it from above. Jesus Christ came into your heart and your life. You have got anothen. It's from above. You've receive the Holy Spirit. He birthed you from above. Isn't that great? So as we read the English translation, it's hard to understand that. Sometimes we need to go back to the Greek and understand that. It's kind of like if you were to go to, remember when Jesus was died upon the cross and the veil of the temple was rent in two, in the King James Version, torn from above to below, from anothen to below. It was ripped from the top right to the bottom. So it's interesting how every scripture you find out kind of brings this across. So Dr. Luke begins the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. And being a physician, he wants to verify and substantiate and wants to go to all the important things for anyone who ever read this gospel for them to understand. So this isn't some quick look at the power of the gospel. It's something you can be sure of that is correct by Dr. Luke. Amen? So in these first four verses, Luke shows very simply but very correctly of what it was like then and how this gospel needs to be treated, okay? So let me give you four things today before we go home and get ready, because we're not going to eat lunch today. We're coming back ready to eat a big supper, and hopefully that we will just enjoy each other's fellowship, and we're going to see a drama tonight, and it's going to be a fantastic evening. And so I trust that your mind is not on tonight, but your mind is here this morning, okay? So I'm going to give you some four things, because I really believe that there's some four things here that we really need to understand about what Luke is doing here in the opening of the gospel. Now, the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but understand, today is documentation time. If you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, like many people do, and people talk about Jesus, they sing the hymns and everything else, but they don't have the documentation. They don't have the verification. They don't have the authentication. They don't have all those things of what Jesus Christ came to do. So that's the very first thing that Dr. Luke wanted to do. And if you ever go to a doctor's office, they will always document everything for you. The first thing they want to do is document. Then they will check your blood pressure. They will do all those things, but they want to document the reason why they are doing these things. And so Dr. Luke is in the very same place. So Luke acknowledges other treatments of the subject of the gospel. Did you get that? Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Other people have done this. Many have taken in hand, he says, or written to set in order a narrative, a story, a writing, something that would substantiate all that has taken place. I mean, Luke wasn't the only one to write. Matthew wasn't the only one. Same with Mark and John. They aren't the only ones to write. There was all kinds of people writing down what had happened to this world back then. They were writing these things down. In other words, a number of others also wrote about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Luke could be talking about Mark and Matthew here. Others had documented these things. He could be talking about Matthew and Mark here, because the time of their writing of most commentators would have had their gospels ahead of Luke. He was probably after Matthew and Mark, and so he would have had their documentation to look at as well. He said, if I'm going to write this, oh yeah, they've got it right too, so I'm going to write it down. He wrote it down, and of course, in his viewpoint, the way he saw it, but he would document these things to make sure that he was on track. And as you go through each gospel, you find that basically everything that Jesus did, spoke, went, where he was born, all these things are taken from the Old Testament prophetic message. Amen? So he substantiated the credibility of why Jesus came. This is Old Testament prophecy. This is brought along. So there's a credibleness of all this. Remember on the Emmaus Road when those two are walking along with Jesus and they didn't know who he was? And Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, he said. So he was documenting the same thing. He was doing that, Dr. Luke was, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures back in those days. And then he says this to these two on the Emmaus Road, and you are witnesses of these things. Wow. Witnesses of these things. Jesus just opened your eyes and you're witnesses. I think I'd want to write that down. Wouldn't you? The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms represent basically the three major divisions of the Old Testament. So let's get this right, because I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. Okay, are you dreaming of a right Christmas? Jesus fulfilled all these things of which Dr. Luke was writing. They were all fulfilled things that Jesus did, and he was writing above them. And there's a lot of interest in Jesus, and many people have written all kinds of firsthand accounts. And Luke may have used all those other accounts, I don't know. But Christianity doesn't say that, you know, we just kind of come into to church and give our heart to Jesus like a blind faith. I want to know about Jesus. How about you? I want to authenticate this very Christianity I'm walking in. I want to verify it. And so that's what you and I need to do. We can't, as Christians, just say, oh, I believe and that's it and walk out. I think that you and I need to, you know, stop closing our eyes and believe, but we need to open our eyes and read the Word of God. We need to get back to people of the Word of God and read the Word of God. And if somebody says, why do you believe? You have scriptures to give them to verify and authenticate why you are born again. Amen? I like in Acts chapter 17, there's a group of people called the Bereans. And just because somebody said that Jesus came into the world and died for your sins, they weren't going to believe it. So they started reading all these things. And if you were to go back to Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Do you ever search the scriptures to find out if these things that you and I enjoy our soul? I mean, people ask me, I like when somebody gets born again, they ask me a lot of questions. Why do people raise their hands in church? Do you know why people pray? Why do you tithe? Oh, that's a good one. I love always giving an answer to that. Hallelujah. Because you know what? When we give our heart to Jesus, usually the last thing to give is our pocketbook. You know, and so I'm glad that when I finally surrendered my pocketbook to Jesus, I was free. Hallelujah. I just love tithing. I mean, if Betty and I don't tithe on a Sunday morning, we are done. Like, I don't know if I could sleep that night if we don't bring in our tithes to the house of the Lord, the local storehouse. We just have to get it in here. So people ask me all these things. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why, you know, they go through all the series of things. And I love documenting and verifying why we do these things. Well, we don't do them just because everybody else does them. We do them. No. I can remember one time I was talking to a Mormon. Of course, a Mormon, they can't drink anything hot, if you were to understand a Mormon. So I knew this Mormon one time, and so I offered him a coffee. He said, can't have a coffee. Oh, it's too bad. How about a cup of tea? Can't have tea. So, oh, how about hot chocolate? Can't have hot chocolate. I said, who told you can't have all these things? Well, the elders of our church told us we couldn't do these things. I said, if the elders told you to go down to the St. Lawrence River and jump in the river, would you do that too? I mean, I want to have a reason why I do these things. I want to understand, why is it that we sing these songs? Why is it we worship God? Why do we do all these things that we do? And people say, oh, you Christians are all loony bins, but we follow the Word of God. It's authenticity and it's verification in our lives. And doesn't it feel good when you follow the Word of God? Doesn't it feel good when you're putting the Word of God into practice and becoming doers of the Word of God instead of just hearers only? I like it. I think that you and I really need to be doers of the Word of God constantly in our life. I like what the MacArthur Study Bible said about this and this very understanding of what Jesus is all about. Because here Luke states his method for writing in this work in Luke chapter 1, verse 2. He says that very clearly. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word, they delivered them to us. So MacArthur says this, Luke's gospel was the result of painstaking investigation. Luke's, more than anyone else in the early church, had the abilities and the opportunity to consult with eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry and consolidate their accounts. Luke spent more than 2 years during Paul's imprisonment at Caesarea, during which time he would have been able to meet and interview many of the apostles and other eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry. We know that Luke met Philip in Acts chapter 21, who was most likely one of Luke's sources. In his travels, he may also have encountered the Apostle John. Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, is mentioned only in Luke's gospel in chapter 24, verse 10. So she must have been a personal acquaintance of Dr. Luke. Luke also related details about Herod's dealings with Christ not found in other gospels. And no doubt it was from Joanna or someone in similar position that Luke learned all these facts. However, as you look at all these eyewitnesses and all the people he talked to, thank God that the Holy Spirit inspired Dr. Luke to write. This isn't all the things that he was getting around him, but the Spirit of God was inspiring him to write all these things. You don't need that. Put this in, Dr. Luke. Oh, no, not that. Put this in, Dr. Luke. And so the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to do all these things. Aren't you glad for Holy Spirit today? So the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of it all from start to finish, is substantiated and investigated by Dr. Luke. It's an incredible gospel. Don't you like the gospel of Dr. Luke? Hallelujah. And Luke also identifies who's going to receive this account, Mr. Theophilus. You know, if you're going to write a book, if you're going to write poetry, wouldn't you like somebody to read it? I mean, it's nice, you know, you got a book sitting in your office or at your home somewhere. I wrote that book, yeah. Well, has anybody read it? No, but I wrote it. Wouldn't you like to have somebody read your work? And so, I mean, if you're going to write this down and the Holy Spirit was moving on Dr. Luke, and I mean, if I wrote a gospel, I'd be pretty excited. And so, like, I would probably say, who can I give this gospel account to that is going to take it and not pitch it, throw it away, or put it under the table somewhere, anything else? Who's going to be somebody that would take this gospel and transport it to others around? And so I think that he looked at this and he says, most excellent Theophilus, the former account I made with you, O Theophilus, was what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. But here he says, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus means a lover of God, a friend of God in the Greek. And Theophilus is believed to be a very common Roman name. Something like, what's a common name today? Tom? John? Yeah, John. Yeah. Mary? If you were going to some of the other cultures and that, like I think it was in the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, where everybody was named Nick. Right? Did you ever see that? You know, it's kind of interesting. Anyway, but just throwing that aside. But Theophilus means one who loves God, and some say that perhaps Theophilus was in a Roman acquaintance of Luke's with a strong interest in the new Christian religion. So this guy's hungry for God. Give him the gospel. He's going to transport it. So here we have that this understanding of Theophilus as the recipient. Now, this is the bottom line of these first four verses. Luke provides his purpose in writing in verse 4. Okay? Now let me read you verse 4 one more time so that you understand this is his purpose in writing this gospel. He says here, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Did you hear that? That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. The New Living Translation says, so you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught. The NIV version says, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And then I love going to the Amplified. Like it's that one that it's like you take something and just stretch it out and make it bigger than really what it is. You know, it's kind of like blowing up a balloon. But I looked at the Amplified, and here's what it says in the Amplified version of that one verse. My purpose is so that you may know the full truth and understand with certainty and security against error the accounts, histories, and doctrines of the faith of which you have been informed and in which you have been orally instructed. Isn't that great? Anybody have an Amplified version here? That's exactly what it says. So Luke says it very clearly. Why he's writing this account, this gospel, that you may know the certainty of those things, to provide the historical authenticity of the facts and the theological, biblical, prophetic claims of the Bible are written down so that you may know the certainty. So for any Theophilus or any investigated person of this gospel, all you need to do is read his work. And a lot of times people won't read the Bible. So how can they know for a certainty that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And so that's what Luke wanted to get across, is I'm not going by heresy or hearsay or anything else. I want to make sure that this is certain. I want to get across so that you understand who Jesus is. I want to get this across so that you understand this is the Son of God, born into this world, came to be our Savior. I want to make sure this is absolutely clear, says Dr. Luke. Very certain. So as I look at this and I look at that bottom line, I wonder how many today have that certainty of the gospel, have that certainty. How about us today? Like I know that sometimes we just walk along looking like we're Christians. We do all the Christianese stuff and everything else. But really, we can prepare for Christmas and on the exterior, but we're not preparing on the interior. So how are we today? Where are we with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it certain in our life? Do you put stock in His Word? Have you placed your whole life into what the book says? Do you believe it all is truth? Do you believe the book of the Bible? Because if you do, then that means you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in this book, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because He's at the absolute center of why God sent His only begotten Son into this world. God loved the world because He sent Him. And if you believe the book is true, if you have not done so, then you're at a loss. We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Daily Bread this morning, George. You read it as well. And that last statement on the bottom of the page really hit me because it says, all who have been redeemed are stories of God's grace. Well, all who have been redeemed are stories of God's grace. So if you know Jesus Christ, you're a story of His grace. You're a product of God's amazing grace. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a product of God's grace. That grace of God saved me, touched me, opened my eyes. And when I found Jesus Christ and experienced Him, I had to go to the book to make sure that what I have here is real. And so if you are here today and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. Do you really have it? Do you really have it? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me just for a few moments? Heavenly Father, I pray in this moment right now that Dr. Luke went to all this time, consuming time, probably spent much of his latter years in documenting all these things, checking out the very places to go and who to ask and depending upon you, Holy Spirit, as he wrote this gospel. And here we have in the closing month of 2017, the ability and the joy to read this documentation. God, what a pleasure it is to open this book, the Bible, and go over to the Gospel of Luke and understand that here's a man 2,000 years ago that wanted to make sure that people got it right. And so he wrote it down. So I pray this morning, Lord, that if there's anybody here that is wandering, is not sure, may have some doubt in their heart, maybe just feeling like they enjoy the season, but they don't really know the real meaning of the season. I pray in these next few moments that they would experience the joy of Christmas coming in, that even though everything could be on the exterior, smelling good, looking good, and having all the Christmas paraphernalia and going through all the Christmas stuff, but yet on the inside could be just so empty and void. So I pray this morning, Lord, if there's somebody here, Holy Spirit, do the work right now and touch their heart and their life and help them to receive you, I pray. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I pray this morning that very prayer. And I'm asking you with all sincerity of your heart, if you're here this morning and you feel the need to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you feel the prompting in your life, I'm just going to ask you to do one thing, is to put your hand up very quickly and put it down. And I will pray for you this morning that Jesus Christ will be yours this Christmas and He will be the greatest gift that you could ever receive. I remember mine on December 23rd, 1973, when I gave my heart to Jesus. I will never forget that moment. Is there anybody here at all? Anybody here? Just put up your hand quickly and put it down, and I will pray for you. Praise God. Yes, amen. Amen. Anybody else? We can go through all the motions, go through all the things, but we can still be void on the inside. Do you need to have the real meaning, the right meaning for Christmas today? Anybody at all? Anybody else? Praise God. Would you stand with me? Father, I thank you for this one that has raised her hand. I believe that others perhaps are here that could not raise their hand for one reason or another. But I'm just so thankful, Lord God, that you have given us the gospel. It is such a strong, powerful witness to our hearts and our lives that we have something tangible today that we could turn to the Bible and read about our Savior of this world. So I thank you for this moment, Lord God, and I thank you, Lord, for perhaps many in this room right now that need to receive you as their Lord and Savior. But for this one that raised their hand, I'm just going to ask you this morning, church, if you would repeat these words with me on this December 10th. Heavenly Father, we love you. I need you as my Savior. Thank you for unclouding all the things of Christmas and centering in on the right meaning of why you came. So this morning, I dedicate my life to you. I surrender to you. Take away all the things that cloud Christmas to me and make it clear. And so I receive you as my Savior and Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. On New Year's Eve, we are going to be sharing the movie, The Case for Christ, which is very authentic of a man who struggled with trying to find out the verification, the authentication of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful movie, and you don't want to miss it. So here we are on December 10th. Merry Christmas. Is it stopped snowing? Good. God bless you. We'll see you tonight. Pray for the drama team for tonight. It's going to be a great, great evening. Amen. God bless you. No!